Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning again. Welcome to Antioch. Hey, it is the first Sunday of September. So here's what we want to do today. Just take a moment and greet those around you. Just take a minute, say hello, see how everyone's doing. And also, we want to go ahead and dismiss our kids. So kids K through 8th grade are dismissed to go to their classes as well. So take a moment and greet those around you. And also, kids, you can go to your classes. All right. Thanks, everyone. Thanks so much for doing that. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those who are visiting with us today, and those who are watching online, a special hello to you as well. Today, we are continuing in our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to begin chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and find your way there. So when I was in the 7th grade, I want to tell you this story. When I was in the 7th grade, I mustered up the courage to try out for my school's football team. And you have to understand, this was a big decision for me because I didn't really know if I had what it took to make the team. I was skinny. I didn't really have any muscles. I didn't know if I was fast enough, strong enough, big enough. So I didn't know. This was a big decision for me to say, do I want to try out for the football team? So leading up to tryouts, I can remember going back and forth in my mind, do I do this? Do I not do this? Do I do it? Do I not do it? Am I good enough? And the main question that kept going through my mind was this: what if I don't make the team? If I don't make this team, I'm going to feel like a failure. So the week of tryouts come, and I decide I'm going to go for it. All my friends were going for it, and I'm going to go for it. I decide to give it a try. So I go out there, and I give it my all. I'm running as fast as I can. I'm catching. I'm blocking. I'm tackling. I'm kicking. And later on, I find out that I didn't make the team. I did not make the team. And I can remember feeling devastated. I remember walking home thinking to myself, I should have never tried out to begin with. I should have never done this. What was I thinking by trying out for the 7th grade football team? Now, I do want to say that I came back in 8th grade and tried out, and I killed it. I did make it in 8th grade. So I did make the team in 8th grade, but for 7th grade, I did not make the team. So I want to start off by asking you a question this morning. How should a Christian handle rejection? And when I say rejection, I don't mean rejection from a sports team or asking someone out on a date or rejected from the college you really wanted to go to or your dream job. I mean rejection of you because of your faith and rejection when you try to share your faith. How should a Christian handle rejection? Because here's the reality. Although I love being a Christian and I love the joy and the freedom and the salvation found in Jesus, I love those things and I love the Word of God and I love the life transformation that comes through it, not everyone feels the same way. And there are many people out there who want nothing to do with Jesus. And yet, I don't often find that out. We don't often find this out until we try to talk to people about Jesus, until we try to share with them about Jesus. And when you try to talk with them and share with them, you might get rejected. And rejection does not feel good. Nobody likes to be rejected. In fact, I was talking with a friend of mine just yesterday, a guy by the name of Steve Harrison. And Steve is a missions pastor, and he shared with people, countless people all over the world, his faith in Jesus. And he told me that the fear of being rejected is one of the biggest reasons why many Christians don't share their faith with others. So we have to understand that we live with this tension where, on one hand, I want to share my faith with others so that they can feel the joy and the freedom and know what it means to be a child of God. But on the other hand, what if they reject me? And so how do we handle the possibility of this rejection? And I think this is what God's Word speaks to us today. So with that, if you would stand as we read the Word of God from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Listen to what this says. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And then listen, look at this. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil, impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is God's word. You may be seated. If you recall from 2 weeks ago, Jesus had just finished the miracle of healing the 12-year-old daughter of a man named Jairus. And now in today's passage, Jesus leaves Jairus' home and travels to his own hometown of Nazareth, which was about 25 miles south from where Jairus lived. And even though Mark doesn't specifically mention it, if you read Matthew and Luke, they tell us that Jesus wasn't actually born in Nazareth. He was born in a town called Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. So this is why it's referred to as his hometown of Nazareth. And there are two important things about Nazareth that can really help us understand today's passage. Number one, unlike some of the bigger cities during this time, Nazareth was actually more like a small village where everybody knew everybody. Families were close-knit. They knew each other. They knew each other's business. They knew what was going on with each other. And this was certainly true for Jesus' family. Being from the small town of Nazareth, everybody knew Jesus and everybody knew his family. So that's the first thing to understand. The second thing to know about Nazareth is this. It was a town that was made fun of. It was a town that a lot of people poked jokes at. It was out in the middle of nowhere. It didn't have a lot, didn't have much going on. And people from other surrounding areas made fun of it, and they made fun of the people from there. In fact, if you remember, Nathanael said in the Gospel of John, he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" So Nazareth has a reputation as being kind of a joke town that didn't really have much going on. But this is the city where Jesus was raised. And Jesus grows up, and he begins his public ministry. And this young carpenter from this town starts doing things that no one has ever seen before. And word about him spreads all over the region because he's healing the sick, and he's raising the dead, and he's casting out demons. And everywhere he goes, a crowd follows. And more people want to see Jesus or touch Jesus. And he is almost like the most popular person in the area. And then Jesus decides to come home. And you can imagine when the people in this town find out that Jesus is in town, there's this buzz of excitement and joy in the air. And we don't know if this is Jesus' first time coming back home since he began his public ministry, but what we do know is that with this visit, he doesn't necessarily receive a pleasant, welcoming home. So Jesus comes home, and he waits until the Sabbath to go into the synagogue. He's following this Jewish custom of the time. And we've seen this before where many of the local towns had their own synagogues, and every Sabbath they would gather in the synagogue to listen to a rabbi teach. And it was common during this time that a visiting rabbi or a teacher who was in town would be invited to teach in the synagogue. So Jesus begins to teach, and there's probably a large crowd of people gathered around him. And it says that many of them were amazed when they heard him speak. In this context, that word amazed means to be deeply impressed. So they listen to Jesus talk, and they're deeply impressed by what Jesus is saying and by what he's doing. And this leads them to start asking a bunch of questions. Look what it says in verse 2. Where did this man get these things from? What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? These first three questions have to do with the work that Jesus has been doing. In their minds, they don't understand how someone from their small town with no formal training, no formal education, could perform such great things. So here's what they mean when they ask these questions. They say, where did this man get these things from? Because he sure didn't get them from around here. What's this wisdom that's been given him? Because no one around here is this wise. Are you this wise? No one around here is this wise. He didn't get it from around here. What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Because we've never seen anyone in Nazareth or from Nazareth do the things that he is doing. And then they ask him two more questions. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? So here's what they're saying. Jesus, we know you. In fact, we knew you before you started traveling around performing all of these miracles. We know your family. We know where you came from. And we don't understand how you became so great because no one from here has ever done what you are doing. What makes you so special, Jesus? You are just like one of us from right here in Nazareth. And here's the sad part. They let what they don't understand about Jesus cause them to reject Jesus. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, and they took offense at him. So instead of them embracing Jesus as the Savior of the world and the claims that he's making about himself as true and as taking his wisdom as proof that he really is the Son of God, they get offended by him. And here's why they get offended. And it has everything to do with the culture during this time. So during this time, your family and your social status were considered to be set at birth. And you were expected to remain and operate in the family status that you were born in for your entire life. So if you were born, if you were born into a wealthy, noble family, you were expected to go on and do things that made your family proud and show that you could live up to your wealthy, noble family's legacy. But on the other hand, if you were born into a poorer family, you were expected to be content with that situation your entire life, and you never wanted to do anything that would bring too much attention or cause too much commotion, bring too much attention to your family. You were from a poor family. You were from a poor village, and because of that, you kept your head down. You didn't make too much noise, and you went about doing your job each day. That is how you were expected to live your entire life. So this is why the people of Nazareth are so upset and offended by Jesus. Because in their minds, there is no way Jesus, who is from their poor small town, is making all these claims and doing all these great things. He's going against the social norms. I found a quote from a scholar named Mark Strauss. Look how Mark puts it. He says, they cannot believe that one of their own, a lowly carpenter from the backwater village of Nazareth, could be God's agent of salvation. So they get offended and they reject Jesus. I think this shows us that for many people, not everyone, but for many people, even for many of you sitting right in this room right now, as you try to live the Christian life, as you try to grow in your faith and you try to live out your faith, your family of origin and the people who have known you the longest can be some of the hardest people to evangelize to. Why? Because they know you. They remember when you were born. They changed your diaper when you were a baby. They babysat you. They remember when you took your first steps and when you started talking and how you used to behave as a kid, the funny things you used to do as a kid, the annoying things you used to do as a kid, your first day of school, your first recital, your first game, your first date, when you started driving, your graduation, when you got married, your parents, uncles, cousins, childhood friends, long-time next-door neighbors. They remember all of this about you. And then what often happens? Somewhere along the way, you have your life completely transformed by Jesus. And many of them have not had this experience, but you desperately want them to have the same transformation that you've had. But instead, what happens? It's the same thing that happened to Jesus. They don't take you seriously because they feel like they've known you your entire life. Don't be surprised if your family of origin and people who have known you the longest are some of the hardest people to evangelize to. But what do? We don't give up on people. This is why I love that Jesus went back to his own people. In the midst of all the miracles and the public ministry he was doing, he makes time to go back home, showing that he cared for those who have known him the longest. And even though most of them rejected him, he still showed that he cared. Let me ask you, and this is for me as well, do the people who have known you the longest know what Jesus has done in your life? Do the people who have known you the longest know what Jesus has done in your life? Because many of you came from a solid Christian family, but maybe you didn't. Maybe you came from a dysfunctional or a broken home. Or maybe you came from a family where some are Christians, some are not, and you can admit that you still have a parent or a siblings, cousins, longtime friends, neighbors who still need to hear and see what Jesus has done in your life. And they may not want to hear what you have to say, but we don't let the opinions of other people make us forget who we are in Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds to them. Look at verse 4. He says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his own home." So notice this. Notice how Jesus refers to himself as a prophet, meaning what? He knows his identity. He's not saying this in a boastful, bragging kind of way, but in a truthful, confident sort of way. Even amongst his own people and in the midst of this opposition and this rejection, he knows that he's a prophet, but not just a prophet. He knows that he is the Son of God sent to save the world from their sins. And he doesn't let their criticisms of him and their rejection of him cause him to lose focus of who he is. And I think as I read this, I think this shows us something that we learn from Jesus on how to handle rejection. We have to constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. When people reject you or ridicule you or make fun of you, you are still a child of God. Listen, people are always going to, they're not always going to like you. They're not always going to understand your Christian lifestyle, why you pray before making decisions, why you choose to not associate with certain people or participate in certain activities. And because of that, they might reject you or criticize you or make fun of you. But what do? You don't give in to what they say because your life has been changed by Jesus. So you remind yourself of who you are in Jesus. Amen? This is the message that Tasha and I tell our kids all the time, especially with school starting last week. We tell them, look, you are a follower of Jesus, and you're going to school, and you're going to have to remind yourself of that when you go to school, because there's going to be all types of temptations that you face. And you're going to run into all kinds of things that you have to know who you are. Otherwise, people will try to get you to live all types of ways. And this doesn't change when you become an adult, church. Every day, we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Jesus. And it might mean that people don't like you, or they reject you, or they don't invite you to certain things. But you are a child of God, and no one's opinion of that will ever change that. So Jesus says to them, listen, I understand the social status that I came from. I know the family I came from. I know the town that I come from. I know all of this. But I also know who I am, and I'm going to stand on that. And because of that, in verse 5, it tells us, look, it says, he cannot do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So here's what's interesting. Despite the opposition and the rejection, Jesus still heals a few people. So not everyone in Nazareth refuses to believe in him. There's some people who believe he is who he says he is, despite being from that town. And what does Jesus do? He heals them. Even though there's just a few people, Jesus rewards their faith in the midst of a city of people who don't have faith. And I think this shows us another thing that Jesus shows us. When people reject you for your faith, or they don't want to hear what you have to say, don't get discouraged, because there's still people out there who are open to hearing the gospel and open to receiving Jesus. And you could be the one to plant a seed that leads them to Jesus. Amen? Notice what Jesus does not do. He does not get so discouraged because of the rejection of the many that he misses the faith of the few. Imagine if he got so upset that he just decided to leave Nazareth altogether and not perform any miracles. If he was like, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm just going to leave. There would have been a few people who did have faith that didn't get healed. But Jesus doesn't do that. He heals the few. So in sharing the gospel, and when you're inviting people to church and inviting them to read the Bible and come with you and inviting them into a relationship with Jesus, a lot of people may not want to hear what you have to say. They may reject you, but stay encouraged, because there are still a few who are open to hearing. I can remember I used to do street evangelism at my old church, where we would walk them down University Avenue in St. Paul, one of the most interesting, busiest streets in the Twin Cities. And we would do street evangelism on this street. And as we did this, most of the people we talked to didn't want to hear anything they would have to say. Sorry, they didn't want to hear anything we would have to say. But there would be a few. There would be a few people who say, yeah, I want to hear more about this. So don't let the rejection of many cause you to forget about the few. Stay encouraged. So Jesus, he gets rejected by many. He heals the few. And remember, his disciples are right there with him. So everything that we just looked at, everything we just talked about, they are witnessing this. And then Mark transitions, because Jesus is going to show his disciples, look, he isn't the only one who is going to face rejection. They are going to face rejection too. And when they do, they're going to need to know how to handle this. So look what he does. He sends them out two by two. This isn't the only place where we see Jesus do this. If you read Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent 72 messengers in groups of two. And Jesus does this for a few specific reasons. Number one, for protection. Because when people would travel during this time, they'd be susceptible to robbers and threats and things like that. So he sends them out first for protection. But he also sends them out in pairs so that they can encourage each other during times of rejection. Jesus knew that they would need someone with them to let them know that it's going to be okay and that we are in this together. I can remember when I went on my missions trip to Nepal. They would send us out in pairs of two. And sometimes you would have a rough day at the end of the day where you've been hiking up the mountains and sharing the gospel with people, only to face rejection after rejection after rejection. It seemed like no one wanted to hear what you have to say. And at the end of the day, you would feel pretty discouraged. But it was good to just have someone else to encourage you. So when you face this, don't feel like you have to face it alone. Pray for God to send other people into your life who can uplift and encourage you. And then on the other hand, who can you uplift and encourage? Maybe you know another believer, another Christian, a missionary, somebody who's really trying hard to share their faith, and they're really working for the glory of God, and maybe they're facing rejection, they're going through a difficult time. Maybe you can be the other half of them that can encourage them. Who can you encourage today? Who do you know that's sharing their faith? You can be the encouragement for that person. So Jesus sends them out, and he gives them the authority over impure spirits. He gives it to them, meaning he's going to empower them to do things they would never, ever be able to do on their own. He gives it to them. So when they left, they wouldn't have to worry about how are we going to cast out demons? How are we going to heal the sick? How are we going to preach to people who don't want to have to hear what we have to say? Jesus would give them the power to do that. He would give them power for whatever they face and whatever he called them to do. And even though today our ministries and our specific assignments and our specific callings today may look different than the 12 disciples, the message is still the same, church. Where Jesus sends us, he empowers us. So today, I was thinking about this for our church. So today, if he's called you to lead a community group or a DNA group, he'll give you the strength you need. If he's called you to serve in kids' men, he'll give you the strength you need for that. If you're serving on hospitality, or if you're a greeter or leading worship or serving as a service coordinator or an elder, or maybe you just need strength as a parent right now, he will give you the strength to do everything he has called you to do. So when you wake up every morning, take the weight off of yourself to try to figure out how am I going to do blank. Because you have a risen, living Savior who lives inside of you, and he will give you the strength you need for whatever the day holds. And then he basically tells them, look, don't take a bunch of stuff with you as you're going on this journey. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. He says, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he give them these specific instructions? This is more than just wanting them to travel light. It's an exercise in trust. He wants them to depend on him to meet all their needs. Don't worry about packing food or money to buy stuff or an extra shirt or anything like that. I'll provide all of that for you. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus isn't telling them don't prepare. What he is saying is, remember, I will provide you with everything you need when it comes. Let me remind us, when you step out on faith, and when you do what Jesus is calling you to do, he will give you everything you need. You may not see it at the time, but his provision will come right on time at the right time. This is such a beautiful illustration of faith and trust, because so many times we want to control things in our life. We want to control things in our lives, and we want to make sure that we feel secure, and Jesus tells us to step out on faith, but we're like, but God, let me do this first, or let me figure this out first. Think about this. They don't even know where their next meal will come from or how they are going to buy items that they need. They don't even know if they will have clean clothes. But Jesus does. He knows all of that. And so he tells them, go. Let me ask you this. In what area of your life are you trying to control things instead of trusting Jesus to provide for you? In what area of your life are you trying to control things instead of trusting Jesus to provide for you? And then he says something interesting, verses 8 to 12. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. So as the disciples traveled, They would stay in people's homes. But here's what would often happen during this time. Oh, my microphone's falling off here. One second. Here's what would often happen during this time. Travelers, when they came to a town, they would start off staying somewhere, but then they would start looking for better accommodations during their stay from wealthy people who had nicer, fancier homes. So after a while, the traveler would move on to stay at a nicer home, meaning the owners of the first house that they stayed at would be left feeling ashamed and embarrassed because they thought their house wasn't good enough. And they would say, "What, friend, why are you leaving? I thought you were going to be in town for 2 weeks and you were going to stay with me. Is my house not good enough?" So it was a way to try to make friends with people who had a lot of money and big fancy homes. And then, of course, people would boast and brag about this. And they'd say, "Hey, guess where I stayed last night?" And, of course, the goal of all of this was to make other people jealous about who you got to stay with. You wanted to boast and brag that you stayed with wealthy people. Jesus says, don't do this. Don't do this. When you come to town, find a place to stay that will welcome you. And stay in that one place for the duration of the time in the city. Because here's the deal. Not everyone is going to welcome them. Going back to our topic today, even though Jesus has empowered them, they're still going to face rejection from some people. They're going to have to go from houses to towns, and people will sometimes run them out of town, run them away. Remember, not everyone likes Jesus during this time. He says, leave that place. If that happens to you, leave that place. Don't sit there and argue with them. Don't get into a debate with them. He says, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet. Shaking the dust off your feet was something they did during this time as a way to say, I've done all I can do for someone, and my conscience is clear. I've done what I've been told to do. My conscience is clear. So he tells them, if a place won't accept you or listen to you, you can shake the dust off your feet. But here's the deal. They first had to try. They had to actually go to a house before they could say, that house won't accept us. They had to actually talk with people before they could say, this person won't accept Jesus. You can't be lazy and just look at a house and say, that looks like a house that's not going to accept us, so let's not even try. Or they couldn't just half-heartedly tell people about Jesus and then say, oh, well, we tried, shake the dust off our feet, let's move on to somewhere else. I think this can be really easy to do in our lives where we just look at a person or we look at a situation and just kind of assume that it's not worth it. But before you can shake the dust off your feet, church, you have to actually put in the effort and do what Jesus is calling you to do and actually try to get people to turn to Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus doesn't want us to be lazy Christians. He wants us to put in some effort with people and try to work hard to lead them to Jesus and pray hard for other people and diligently seek to lead others to Christ. And listen, there may come a time when Jesus reveals to us that someone's heart is so hardened that we need to move on. But not before you've done what Jesus has called you to do with that person. I was convicted about this. I can remember about a year ago. I was talking to someone and I felt like God really, he really wanted me to have a gospel conversation with this person. But in my mind, I didn't think they would be open to it. So what do? I do the bare minimum that I think would please God. I asked them, do you go to church? And they said no. And I said, well, God, I tried. And I remember later that day, actually right after that, I remember feeling this conviction because I didn't really try hard to share Jesus with them. I just kind of assumed, they're not going to be open to this. Do you go to church? No. I tried. My conscience, I'm shaking the dust. He says no. If we want to lead people to Jesus, we have to work hard. So let me ask you, and this is for me too. How much effort do we actually put into sharing Jesus with others? How much effort do you actually put into it? Are you really, really trying with people? Or are you just kind of like, oh well, I tried. So he tells them, if they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet. You have to try first, but then shake the dust off your feet. So Jesus is letting them know ahead of time, listen, you will face rejection. But notice how this passage ends. In the midst of Jesus just telling them they're going to face rejection, and in the midst of them just seeing Jesus just face his own rejection from his own hometown, look what it says. They went out. They don't let the fear of rejection stop them from going out and doing what Jesus has called them to do. And this is what I'm praying for Antioch Community Church, that we be a people who don't let the fear of rejection stop us from doing what God has called us to do in this city. We know this. We know that not everyone will like us or accept our invitation or want to hang out with us, but that's okay. Stay encouraged. Stay strong. There's still many people in this city that need to hear about Jesus. And here is why we have to stay strong and courageous in the face of rejection. Because it says that they went out and they preached that people should repent. So people hear that they need to stop their sinful lifestyles and turn to Jesus. Think about how crucial that message is today. Today, repent. Stop your sinful lifestyle and turn to Jesus. And it says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So the disciples go out and people are healed in the name of Jesus and their lives are changed in the name of Jesus. And they don't let the possibility of what could happen stop them from obeying Jesus. So this is how we handle rejection. Just like Jesus did, just like the disciples did. We are aware of it. We know sooner or later we will face it. We know it's coming, but we don't let it stop us from what God has called us to do. We still go out boldly and courageously, and we tell the world about the risen Savior Jesus, regardless of what may happen. Amen? Because for as many people that reject the gospel, people out there on your jobs and your school and your neighborhoods and in your family, there are those who are open to hearing the gospel. And we don't want to miss those people because we're so focused on those who said no. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I really don't share my faith with anyone because I'm afraid they might say no. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't want to lose any friends. Or I don't want to rub anyone the wrong way. So I'll just kind of keep my faith to myself and I'll just kind of do my own thing and let people do their own thing. Listen, today, church, pray for boldness to share even if you get rejected, because you never know how you could help someone lead them to Jesus. Or maybe you've worked up enough courage to share the gospel with someone, but it didn't go as planned. And you got discouraged, and you really said, I'm going to try, I'm going to do this, and then they reject you, and now you feel bad. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for us to get discouraged from sharing our faith with others and to stop doing it. But don't give in to the lie of the enemy, because there are still people out there who need to hear about Jesus. Jesus faced rejection, but he kept going. The disciples faced rejection, but they learned to keep going. And when we face rejection, what do? We keep going. We keep going. Amen. So here's what I want to do as we close today. I think if we go back to the part where it says Jesus sent them out two by two, I think that is a beautiful illustration of the fact that we need each other. Because listen, I get it. It can be hard to share your faith in such a wicked culture that we live in. It can be hard. It can really be hard, and we need each other. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite Josh to come up and play, and I want to do this as our closing prayer. I want to invite you to get in groups of two or three, and I want you to pray with and for each other. That each of us will have the boldness and the courage to keep going even when we face rejection. Amen? So just find those around you, because I love that he sent them out two by two. They needed each other. So just find someone, if it has to be three or four, that's okay. We're not legalistic here. So just find some people around you and just pray for each other. Pray for boldness. pray for courage to do that. Amen.